book of Exodus, in chapter 24, and we'll read the chapter together. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said, we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let them come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And we do look at the Lord as we consider that chapter for a few minutes this evening. Now, it seems to me, and in your study of the book of Exodus, I'm sure you've noticed that this is a kind of pivotal chapter in the book. In the preceding chapters, as you know, the law has been given, and when we come into chapter 25, of course, Moses is given a pattern for the tabernacle. And this chapter is the kind of link between these two sections of the book. And so what we find in Exodus chapter 24 is that covenant is, if you like, ratified by blood. We've read that in the middle section. And the chapter ends with Moses now upon the mount, 40 days and 40 nights, where he is going to receive a pattern of heavenly things. And so this chapter is important from a number of perspectives, but in this respect at least, that it is the link between the chapters that have gone before it and this major section that is really going to fill the rest of the book of Exodus. Now, just to look at it in a very simple way, just to divide it up rather simply, we want to notice in verses 1 and 2 that we have various instructions for Moses. The Lord is speaking to Moses and he receives various instructions. And it seems to me that here what we have is Moses as a mediator. You'll notice that the instruction is given that they were to come up and they were to worship, but they were to do so afar off. And so there is that distance, though they were worshiping, they were in they could see the mountain, of course, the people, and they could see the cloud and the fire, of course, later on. There is still this idea of distance that is introduced here, and that, of course, was characteristic of the dispensation of law. Men were at a distance. There was a veil, of course, and there was a gate, and so on, and there was this sense of distance. But Moses, he is the one that is seen here as a mediator. He is the one that is going to go up the mountain, he's going to speak with God, and he's going to be spoken to by God, and he's going to come down and, of course, deliver that to the people. And so in verses 1 and 2, we have instructions for Moses. Then in the next, from verse 3 to verse 8, what we have are various activities that Moses engaged in. So, for example, if you want to look at them, in verse number 3, Moses told. We have Moses speaking. Verse number 4, we have Moses writing. Moses wrote. Then we have in the same verse, Moses building. He built an altar and 12 pillars. Verse number 6, we have Moses sending. He sent the young men of the children of Israel. Then in verse 6, we have Moses taking and putting, is the language. Verse 7, we have him taking and reading. And verse 8, we have him taking and sprinkling. So this passage, this section of the chapter, is dealing with the activity of Moses. That's what the Spirit of God directs our attention to. And it's in this particular passage that we have the details of how this, what we would call the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, was ratified with the people. Verse number 8, we read, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." And of course the Hebrew writer refers to this incident when describing the death of Christ and how that is the means by which a new covenant is established in Hebrews chapter 9. We have reference to this passage in that section, of course. And so at the end of verse 8, we have a people who are in covenant relationship with God. And it seems to me that the benefits of that are kind of captured in the following couple of verses. We have the vision of Moses and the elders. So we have the leaders of the nation brought before us in verses 9 and 11, and they get a vision of God. And the last verse says, and they discerned as in a vision. The idea, I think, is they also saw God and did eat and drink. And so a people that have entered into this relationship with God, this covenant relationship with God, we're going to come to appreciate God's movements, the way that God was going to walk. That's the paved work, his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Then we're going to appreciate, for example, the holiness of God and the nature of God. And yet they were going to eat and drink. They were going to enjoy fellowship with God. And the elders here, the nobles as are described in verse number 11, they really stand as representative of the whole nation on this occasion. And we see something of the benefits for Israel of coming into this covenant relationship with God. And then the balance of the chapter is we have the details, of course, of Moses going up the mountain. The Lord says in verse 12, and this is really, I think, the fulfillment of verse 2, "Come up unto me into the mount," and I love this expression, "and be there." And there is this period, it seems, of 6 days where Moses is there. He's just there. Nothing is said to him particularly, but he's there in the presence of God. And there he is, and we see him on the mount. And we learn in verse 13 that Moses and Joshua, his servant, they go up. And for Israel, there is a time that is going to be a time of testing. Their leader is out of sight. And they have Aaron and Hur in which to administer matters. And it's, of course, a period of 40 days and 40 nights. We get that in verse 18. And it was for Israel a time of testing. They were going to be tried in the claim that they made in the early part of this chapter. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient. Well, did they do it? And of course, we discover later on, is it chapter 32, that they are building a golden calf. And so this 40 days and 40 nights, which for Moses was a remarkable period where he was given the pattern of heavenly things, but for the children of Israel who were down at the foot of the mountain, it was a time where their leader had gone out of sight. It was a time of testing for them, and it was a test which tragically they failed. Now these are the details then, and we'll have a look at some of these things. And we trust we'll be able to pick out some simple practical lessons for ourselves. Of course, we're in a different dispensation. We realise that, and you will have noticed that in your study of the book so far. But nevertheless, there are some practical things I'm sure we can learn in the passing. So let's think first of all, and just go down the verses one by one, and I'll keep my eye closely on that clock, not to go over the time too much. The first words we read, "Come up unto the Lord." Now, I think there's something beautiful about that. There is the idea, of course, in those words of elevation. Come up unto the Lord. And of course, it's significant that these scenes are taking place on a mountain. And the idea of a mountain in Scripture always carries with it the idea of elevation, getting above the level of earth, getting above ground level, you might say. And here is an instruction from the Lord to come up and worship. You see, it's not that you go down to worship. You come up to worship. And of course, that was literal in the case of Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and these 70 elders of Israel. But I think we can see the spiritual lesson of that, can't you? That if we're going to be occupied with the great exercise of worship, of expressing our adoration of God for who he is in himself, then in spirit, we will need to rise above the kind of things that can preoccupy us in day-to-day life on earth. We can become earthbound in our thinking. And we can begin to just imbibe the principles and the atmosphere of the earth and the world. And how beautiful this chapter begins with these words, "Come up unto the Lord." And so it's approach to a person and the response of any appreciation that we might have of this person would be worship expressed to God. But we do notice in passing that you and I are in a far more privileged position than Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders, because we are not afar off. That is the beauty of the day in which we live. And the Hebrew writer, of course, and many of this, we would need to study the epistle to the Hebrews just to get the balance of where we are. We have, of course, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can go and we have unfettered access into a place of nearness that Israel and Israel's priesthood did not enjoy. And so the instruction is still given in verse 1. Worship, yes, but afar off. That nearness that you and I enjoy was not the portion of even the leaders of Israel here in Exodus chapter 24. Now, I do think there is a lesson, an additional lesson, and it's this. What characterized the leaders of Israel was their worship in this chapter. They are to be examples to the people of those that are engaged in worship. And so these men that were called to do this, they collectively would form the national leadership, if you like, of the nation of Israel at that time. And then, of course, Moses, he is viewed as a mediator that the New Testament speaks about, of course, in Galatians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 8 alludes to the fact that Moses was the man that, if you like, he was the go-between between God and the people. And it was to him that the law was given, and he would then communicate that to the nation of Israel. We see that in the preceding chapters, and we see it again in this chapter. And Moses, personally, knew that nearness to the Lord. What a remarkable man he was. You've enjoyed that, I'm sure, in your study of this book already. And so we have him in verse 3. We have his activity then, and it's described. Now, just a few very simple things. Moses came and told the people, now of this, all the words of the Lord. All the words of the Lord. And then again, if you look down to verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And there is this emphasis on the fact that Moses did not communicate partially. He gave the people all that the Lord had communicated to him. And that's a very important thing for us as we think of the Word of God in general terms. Here it is the law that, of course, is being communicated to the nation of Israel. But if we think of it in a broader sense, what is being stressed here is the importance of every word. The importance of all the words of the Lord. You remember on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus upbraids those two because they were slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And I would just encourage us again this evening to take that care and that interest, not in just parts of the Word of God, not just in parts of the Scripture that might be personal favourites to us, but to seek to read and to come into some measure of understanding of all the words of the Lord. You see, that's what is stressed by the Spirit of God here. And he told the people all the words of the Lord. And then we have all the judgments. Now, the idea of words here, of course, is communication. It was the communication of the mind of God. But the idea in judgments here are the decisions. And so you get that, of course, in the preceding chapters as you've studied. You get the Lord's decisions about things. It wasn't left to the children of Israel to make decisions about these kind of things. God told them how they were to decide in various situations and in various matters. And so he communicated these things. And we notice the response. All the people, what a remarkable thing, all the people answered with one voice. And so they were united in all of this. And we notice their statement. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now that was a great promise. And again, it's repeated, and of course this is not the first time they've said it. You'll notice in chapter 19 that and verse 8 that they make a similar claim to keep all the words that the Lord has spoken. And you say, well, it didn't last. And that's a question that we have to think about. We cannot doubt their sincerity in Exodus chapter 24. But what it reveals is that in spite of what they intended, we learn the truth of Romans chapter 8, that the law was weak through the flesh. And you say, well, how is it different for us then? We might look at the Word of God and we would have that earnest desire in our hearts. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And yet you know as well as I do that very often we fail in that. But there is one fundamental difference between the situation that Israel found themselves in Exodus 24 and the situation that the believer in the Lord Jesus finds themselves in today. And it's summed up really in the words of the apostle in Philippians chapter 2, where he says this: "It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so the wonderful thing is this, that the work of God in our souls was not just on the day of conversion. The work of God in our lives is continual. And the aim of it is twofold. First of all, that we might will to do the will of God. That it might be our wish, our desire to do it. But not only that, but we might have the power to do it. And of course, we have the great benefit of having the indwelling Spirit of God, who enables us to do what God wants us to do what even we would will to do. So here is the people in Exodus chapter 24, and yes, they had a desire, and we can't question their sincerity in it. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do, but they did not have the power. Romans 8, the law was weak through the flesh. But I'm going to struggle to get through this chapter this evening. Now, what about verse number 4? So Moses has told the people. He's given them an oral ministry, if you like. But now in verse number 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And so there is now a permanence. The act of writing the thing down, of course, was that it was a permanent record. And that's, of course, a very important idea as well in Scripture. You remember how the Lord Jesus, when he is tempted by the devil, it is written. It is written. The importance of things being written. And, of course, the idea there, it was, of course, not simply that the Lord said it was written as a historical fact in the past, but it was still written. You see, it was abiding. It was permanent. And here Moses, he, by writing the words of the Lord, gives us to understand that the words of the Lord were not going to change. Here was a permanent testimony that was going to be, of course, for the people. And then, of course, when we read down, he takes the book in verse 7, and he read in the audience of the people. So we have the permanence of the word of God, if you like, brought before us in verse 4. And then I just love these kind of expressions. Moses rose up early in the morning. Of course, that's something you read of in relation to Abraham, of course, in the book of Genesis. He rose up early. Why would you rise up early? Well, you rise up early if something's really on your mind. When something's really a burden to you. When something is really the focus, you can't rest. You can't have a long lie, so to speak. You must rise up early and be about this exercise. And what was Moses' exercise? To build an altar unto the Lord. Having appreciated the word of the Lord and having taken the time to write it all down. What a remarkable exercise that was for Moses. He rises early in the morning. You see, he's teaching us about the freshness of his exercise and the focus of his heart. This was not something that he just kind of did on the side as a distraction. This was the focus of his life. This was the focus of his day. He was going to build an altar. Of course, that would speak of worship. What was going to ascend to God. And we learn what was going to ascend to God. There were these burnt offerings and peace offerings. And of course, we know that that is a picture of the death of Christ. The death of Christ for God. And the death of Christ is that which brings us into fellowship with God. And Moses comes to appreciate that, and he builds this altar. And then we have these 12 pillars. And of course, you're thinking, yes, I've met pillars before in the book of Genesis. A pillar would speak of what was stable. A pillar would bring before us the idea of testimony. And it could well be that the idea here is the testimony, enduring testimony to Israel of the word of God, which had been communicated and that Moses had written down. And so there were 12 pillars associated with this altar here in verse 4. It's interesting that he sent young men of the children of Israel to offer these burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. Of course, at this particular point, the priesthood had not been formally established. We don't have that until later on in the book. But here he takes young men. I thought it was interesting. Those that were in the full vigour of life. And what they were going to be engaged in is bringing offerings to God. Those that were marked by energy and strength. How was that energy and strength going to be employed? It was going to be employed in verse number 5 in bringing something to God. Not men who were devoid of strength, whose life was ebbing out, but those in the full vigour of life, they were occupied in bringing offerings to God. I think that's a very simple practical lesson for those of us who are perhaps a bit younger this evening, that really, that's what God wants from us. He wants us to use our life and our vigour and our strength in his service and to bring something to him. Not just the leftovers of our life. Once we've enjoyed ourselves, here were young men, those that were in the full vigour of life, marked by strength, and that strength and that vigour was used to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And then we have the detail in verses 6, 7 and 8, of course, of the blood, and how that was applied. And again, we have the statement in verse 7, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And we really commented on this. But this is a solemn occasion for Israel. This was when they entered into this covenant with God. Moses says, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord have made or cut or confirmed with you concerning these words. Israel entered voluntarily into this. They promised to do all that the Lord had said. But of course we know that they didn't keep that. And this book testifies very quickly that they didn't keep that. Of course they built the golden calf and so on, and were constantly breaking this. And this is an important chapter because it demonstrates that in spite of man's best intentions, he cannot keep the law of God. He does not have that strength. It's weak through the flesh. It's been put like this, that man is put on probation under law and is seen to fail. And the dispensation of law will be brought to an end, of course, at the cross, where men crucified the only man that could keep the law and did keep the law and made it honourable. And here we have Israel entering into this solemn relationship with Jehovah. In just a few more minutes, and I'll not keep you much more. In verse number 9 through to verse 11, we have an experience of, again, the leaders of the nation of Israel, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And we haven't had time to speak about Nadab and Abihu in particular, and these 70 elders of Israel. And in verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. The idea, I believe, in the word saw is they perceived the God of Israel. They knew his presence. It was real to them. And we notice there was under his feet, and again, this is kind of interesting language, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. This is an interesting matter. And as it were, the body of heaven in clearness. Now the idea of feet, of course, and it's not literal feet, is the idea of a pathway and of a walk. And really what Israel were learning was this. The paved work, I take it, is a prepared way. Something has been prepared. If you see a pathway of paving stones, you know that that's a pathway that's been prepared. And what Israel were learning was this, or what the leaders were learning, is that God was going to move in a prepared way. There was nothing random about the way that God was going to lead them. And it was a way that was heavenly and pure. The idea of the body of heaven in his clearness carries with it the idea of purity. What was the way that God was going to lead them? He was going to lead them in purity. And his pathway and his movements were one of holiness and purity. And if they were going to know fellowship with God, then they would need to move in the same way. And so they had this great vision. And we notice, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. What grace! There was grace on the board. And they perceived, they discerned as in a vision God, Elohim. Slightly different title from the previous one. But I love this. And in eat and drink. You see, this is the counterpart to what we have in verse 5. You see, on the altar there was burnt offerings, but there was also peace offerings. And what you learn from the book of Leviticus is that peace offerings always bring before us the idea of fellowship. And so, if you like, in verse number 5, there is the Godward aspect. But now we have the nobles, I suppose, representing the people in some respect. And they're enjoying, they're eating and drinking. They're in fellowship in the presence of God. Now that's where God had brought them in his ways. Now, of course, we can see that there is a counterpart to that in your experience and mine. On the basis of the death of Christ, we have been brought into a relationship so that we are able to enjoy fellowship with God as it were, we're able to eat and drink in his presence. That's the kind of teaching I would see in this. Then, quickly, and we'll stop in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me. There's a beauty in that, isn't there? Come up to me. And Moses was to come to the person, into the mount, and I like this, and be there. That was going to be where he was going to spend this time. It seems to me that he had to wait this week before he was called to go further up the mount into the clouds. And there he is, be there. It's a position he's to dwell. And he gets this promise, I will give thee tables of stone. And you notice, which I have written. So what we have earlier in the chapter is that Moses wrote. He wrote a book, but now he was going to receive tables from God, which God had written. And the idea of stone, of course, tables of stone, is it emphasizes the unchanging nature of God's commandments. It was inflexible. But we notice the purpose of it, that thou mayest teach them. So we have various aspects of the communication of divine things to men. First of all, there is the oral communication. Moses simply told the people what God had told him. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we have the written communication. It was written, so it could be read. But then there's also the question that thou mayest teach them. So there was going to be the need for explanation and instruction. And Moses was to instruct the people in what was written. That was going to be his ministry as well. And so these various aspects of the communication of divine things to men. Moses told the people. He spoke those words. He wrote them down. And then he was going to be given these tables of stone. Of course, we know what happened later in the book. And the purpose was that thou mayest teach them. So the word of God needs to be taught, and the people of God need to be taught. Now my time has gone. I don't want to keep you any further. But let's just notice that Moses going up the mountain was going to be for Israel a test. They had made the claim. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And God says, I'm going to test you on it. and I detest you. You see, he takes their leader from them. He hides him. He's out of sight. Moses is out of sight. And you say, what has Israel got then? Moses has got the word of God. Israel has got the word of God. Will they keep the word of God themselves? And we know the answer to that question. No, they won't. Now, there is a sense in which we find ourselves in that kind of position. Our leader is out of sight. Christ is in heaven. And in so far as Moses is viewed here as a picture of Christ, our leader, our Lord is out of sight. What do we have? We have the word of God. And God expects us to keep it, to live by it, to be obedient to it. And Israel in chapter 24 are put to the test for these 40 days and 40 nights. And we discover, of course, when we come later on in the book, that they evidently failed in that. They recognised that Moses, they didn't know what had become of Moses, and they wanted to build an idol. Their hearts were drawn away from God, even though they were quite sincere about it in chapter 24. The flesh arose, and they were marked by disobedience later. And so here is a practical note on which to finish our brief consideration this evening. The Lord Jesus is out of sight. We can't see him. And he's left us with the word of God. And we have to be obedient to it. We have the great benefit, of course, of having the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we have the present ministry of the Lord Jesus in heaven on our behalf. But there is a sense in which we have that responsibility too, just to obey the words that have been communicated to us. Now we trust that this very brief, albeit scattered, consideration of this chapter might have been of some help to us this evening. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we give thee thanks again for thy word. We thank thee that we can truly say in thy presence that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Mm-hmm. And our Father, we thank thee for any lessons that we have been able to learn from this wonderful chapter. And our Father, we do thank thee for the practical lessons that we can learn from the life of Moses. We think of that man of God. We think of the nearness that he knew with thee. And yet we think of the great privilege that we have of being sons of God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, knowing that eternal union with thy Son in heaven. Father, we realize that we live in a very privileged dispensation. And we just pray that we might enter into in our souls the blessedness mm-hmm. of being part of the body of Christ. And so, our Father, we commend thy people to thee here. We think of the assembly. We pray for the work of the assembly. We pray that thy people here might know thy presence and thy help and blessing. We think again of those of the company unable to be with us this evening. We commend them to thee. And now we seek thy parting blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.